And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. One of the things that I always point out is, as we come to this particular chapter, is that Paul, at this point, for certain, is taking the old law out of the way for both Jew and Gentile. He's starting to sum up this lesson. He'll have personal remarks in Galatians 6 and some advice for them. But here in Galatians chapter 5, he's winding up what he's been doing for the brethren as he goes through this passage. Now, again, as you look at the book of Galatians and you go back to our first lesson there in which we considered when was the book written, you'll surely understand that there is no question that he is clearly saying that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, and that the law of Moses must no longer be kept. In other words, it's over with, it's done, and Jews and Gentiles alike, the Gentiles were never subject to the law, but the Jews are no longer to subject themselves. And so he says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. We are always reminded of the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 58 when he says that, my beloved, you're to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So very often, we are discouraged. Don't ever think that you need to be discouraged. Think that you need to continue to stand firm. The yoke of slavery was the bondage of the law, which could not set them free. Now, they had to keep the law, but it was not possible for them to be redeemed by it without the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, they could not be saved without Jesus Christ dying on the cross, nor could we. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says to them, because by works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. Even though the Jews were at the time the book of Romans was being written, he says, you still can't be justified by the works of the law. But then he says, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And brethren, there are a tremendous number of definitions, is the way I would put them, in the old law that we need to know. You wouldn't know what incest was if it were not defined very clearly in the old law. In other words, there are cases of immorality, and we'll go to the old law for some of those tonight as we get down to the works of the flesh, as we start thinking about what is this. Paul then says, behold, I, Paul. And a lot of people say, well, this is Paul talking and not God. And although I didn't put this in your outline, you may want to write out there at the side, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, where he says, if any among you be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. When Paul wrote this down, when he put this, his pen to this, as God guided him by the Holy Spirit, it became not just Paul saying it, but God Almighty. If you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. In other words, if you circumcise your children for the purpose of a religious connection to God, then you have completely done away with the law of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law, not just a part of it. Now, this is especially valuable to you if you're talking to someone who is a Seventh-day Adventist. They are particularly strong in this area, having their headquarters down towards Silver Spring. And so as you think about this, in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10, you might want to note this. It may be in your notes there on the side of your Bible. Verse 10, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants. After you, every male among you shall be circumcised, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Until this occurred, until God gave this commandment, circumcision was not practiced. After God gave this commandment, it was practiced by the Jews. If you look back at Genesis chapter 17, you're going to find it's Abraham and his descendants, and it is not a part of the new law, nor is the Sabbath. Remember, going back up, if you receive circumcision, Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, Christ will be of no benefit to you. But that's not the only thing. The other things that are in the old law are not bound upon you. Now, immediately someone will say, well, in Romans 13, there are 7 of the 10 commandments given. Yes, there are. And there are 9 of the 10 commandments that are given in the scriptures. But they are given not as a part of the old law to be obeyed, but a part of the new law to be obeyed. And we often explain that when we're writing a contract, it applies to the person it was written with. If you've purchased a house, then you have a contract on that house. That contract doesn't apply to anyone else but to you and the person who owns the house that's selling it to you. The law of Jesus Christ applies to those under this covenant, and the law of Moses applied to those under the law of Moses. But the law of Moses does not apply in any respect to us today, except as we look at the definitions. We need the old covenant in order to prove that this Jesus is the Christ. But we do not live by the Ten Commandments. We do not hold to what the Judaizing teachers were trying to do right here in this passage. Notice that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 48, if a stranger sojourns with you, that's a Gentile who comes in to the land of Israel and celebrates the Passover of the Lord, he says, if you're going to observe this feast, you have to be a Jew. You cannot be a Gentile. You must be circumcised. Let him come near to celebrate it. He shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. In other words, there was a difference between Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles did not have a relationship with God. The Jews did. They had the oracles of God which had been entrusted to them, Paul told the Romans. So at verse 4, it comes to a passage that is so clear that it's just difficult to understand how someone can misunderstand this as badly as the Southern Baptist Convention does. As you think about 16 million people who are sitting there and they're looking at this and they say, you can't fall from grace. That's the document. It's on their website. And as you look at that, you say, 16 million Americans are part of the Southern Baptist Convention. And they say you can't fall from grace. Read the passage there, brethren. You look at that and you say, that's pretty clear. It's so clear that it has to be difficult to imagine that they would miss this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Peter writes, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. It is possible to fall from your steadfastness. At Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So if we're going back up there, those of you who are being justified by law, what happens? Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 39, you could not be freed from sin by the law of Moses. It took the death of Jesus Christ. So at Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified is a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We are justified by the kindness of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This passage in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 6, has troubled many. I've told you about J.W. McGee. And he's a Presbyterian preacher who's now dead. But McGee wrote and had a long-running series of studies on late-night radio called Journeys Through the Bible. And I happened to be listening one night, and I am fully convinced it was because of the providence of God that I listened as this fellow read this passage. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. This is just as clear as Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. It says that it is possible to fall from grace. And in this case, it says they have tasted of the heavenly gift. I'm convinced that these are the ones who had been able to perform miracles by the power of God. They had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. There were those who had this, and yet they still fell away. McGee said, this passage would appear to say that one could fall from grace. But there are so many other passages that contradict that, I can't believe it to be so. In other words, he admitted that he believed that God contradicted himself in his word, and he just couldn't accept what this said. I bought a set of his in his commentaries just so I could study what he had to say about these things. I haven't ever used them very much. I always enjoyed listening to him on the radio because I was usually in the car and didn't have anything else to do except drive along. But I will tell you, when someone says that clearly this looks like... Now, this is a minister of many years' experience, a graduate of the Southwest Bible Theological Seminary, from whence came a large number of premillennialists. If you start looking at other late-night preachers or radio preachers, Chuck Swindoll and Jimmy Baker, and you've got David Jeremiah. And you start thinking about these fellows who went down here, and what they learned was at this place that they learned premillennialism, and they came out and they learned not to trust the Word of God. And brethren, if there's anything that you ought to be able to do with these passages, when you show this to your friends and to your neighbors, and they look at this, and they deny that it is possible for such a person as is described here to fall away, what they've done is they've just blasphemed the Word of God. They've just said it's not so. And so, if we go back up here to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you can look at your Bibles, you should have this imprinted in your memory so that when this subject comes up, it clearly says that those who would seek to be justified by the law have fallen from grace. Now, I have in your outline also 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. It is not possible to fall unless you are standing. You just lay down and try to fall. You're already there. There's nothing you can do. And as you think about this, you sit there and you say, if you're seeking to be justified by the law, these were the Judaizing teachers that he talked about in Galatians chapter 1. Now, they stood within the arms of God. Again, when you come to Hebrews chapter 6, at verses 4 through 6, clearly point out to those that you're teaching that they stood within the power of Almighty God. They had tasted of the heavenly gift. They said, well, they didn't really believe. You've got to be joking. They've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That means, since the Holy Spirit is given through baptism, that they have been baptized for the remission of their sins. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. As we look at that, we say, what hope is there for them? None. Then at verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In other words, there is no value to circumcision, and if you're trying to use it as a value, it is worthless. But the fact that you are not circumcised does not bear any fruit either. It is faith. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17 says, and hearing by the Word of God. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. That faith must be an obedient faith. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. While Jesus was still here on the earth, nevertheless many of the rulers believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him. I have told you many times about the time, again, that I was in a religious service at a Baptist church in Portales, New Mexico, when I was probably 17 or 18 years old. And the preacher, the pastor of that local church, said there's a lot of dissension among Baptists about which comes first, belief or confession or repentance. They don't worry about baptism. They don't believe in it. But he says, right here, as you start thinking about it, do you have to confess in order to be saved? This is one of those passages that you need to have written in the back of your Bible or over there on the side so that you can find it. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. That indicates they didn't have the approval of God because they would not confess Him. Do you think that someone today who will not confess Jesus Christ is saved? Look at this verse again. He's not. So at verses 7 and 8, he sort of gets on with the brethren. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from Him who called you. In other words, you didn't learn this through the Word of God. Somebody drew you aside. And as we look at this running well, I remembered as I was studying on this, when I was in high school, I ran in a 440 relay. And I ran the last leg. And there was a fellow who was faster than I am, and the idea was we were going to be ahead. But when you do a 440 relay, you have to do a handoff. And you have a set distance in order to hand off. And I get excited. And I got excited back then. And every time we went to a meet, I could never outrun him in practice. But when we got to a meet, I was keyed up. And I took off. And I still remember having to stop dead still and wait for him to hand me the baton and then take off running again. You were running well. What stopped you? The coach came down there and said, why did you stop? And I said, because I was going to step over that line and that would have disqualified us. He said, okay. You didn't step over it. I said, no. He said, well, they thought you did. I said, no, I stopped because I knew I was going to step over it. So we weren't disqualified. You were running well. That's what the coach told me. And as you think about your life, is there a time in your life when you were running well and then you stop? And you sit there and say, what is it that causes me not to finish the race? I've got to continue. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. That exciting stuff. You know, I had a lot of problems with that when I was a kid. We got to the district track meet, and I was a hurdler, and they set us down, and they started us, and I jumped the gun. I had started to move, and that thing went off twice. And went back there, and he made a mark in my lane. And I thought, okay, I'm going to really watch it this time. And I got down there, and it seemed like he waited forever. And finally, the gun went off just after I started. And I got disqualified. That's heartbreaking. You know, I had a chance to win a medal. And I blew it. Brethren, we compete in the games in the same way. We run the race of Jesus Christ. And we have to run in such a way that we want to receive that perishable wreath. We didn't get those olive crowns like they did. What we got is ribbons. I got a bunch of those, but medals, I never got one. Every time I could have gotten a medal, I got so excited I didn't compete lawfully. I jumped the gun and they disqualified me. Brethren, we as children of God need to say, just like the Apostle Paul writes here, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave. Brethren, when you're having problems, you buffet your body and you make it your slave. Why? Because if you've taught someone else the truth, And then you're lost because you haven't done what you should. You're exactly like I was on those games. You know, I can look back at my whole high school running career and I sit there and say, I never won a medal. I could have. I'm sure I could have. But I didn't. I didn't compete lawfully. We need to buffet our bodies. We need to bring it under subjection. You know, if there's anything the coach got on to me after those track meets, he said, settle down. Don't let your nerves get you. You just run the race like you should. I don't want to be disqualified from the Christian race. Brethren, can you imagine what that would be like for the Apostle Paul or for any one of us? Then he talks at verses 9 and 10 about a little leaven. And if you're not familiar with leaven, it's the word is used of yeast. If you take a piece of yeast, and you know, you can go into all the scientific stuff, but basically what they were doing is they were using a yeast, and they would start out with a starter. It would have not been the Saccharomyces that you used. It would have been more like one of the things that you find in yogurt. And that lactobacillus it'll grow in that thing. And that little lump that you pull out of that thing will then spread. As you punch it into the dough and you mix it and you allow it to rise, that dough spreads in every direction. Brethren, if you allow a little leaven in your life, it will spread throughout it. You just let a little evil get in there, and what it's going to do is it's going to start spreading, and you're going to have problems. He says, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Again, from Romans chapter 6, when you think about a little leaven, leavening the whole lump of dough, this poison that gets in our heart, it just destroys our attitude towards others. You know, I said this morning that you need to teach your young people not to be whiners. That whining, complaining can get into our lives such that it just captures us completely, and nothing satisfies. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. The King James Version says, God forbid, but it's a colloquialism. How could you let that happen? I have known elders and deacons and preachers who have committed adultery with members of the church. And you look at them and you think, how could they let that happen? They had preached such fine lessons on controlling themselves, and then they didn't. When you teach someone else, you have to remember that they're going to watch you to see whether or not you truly believe. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. He said, I'm not preaching circumcision. I'm not telling you to circumcise your children. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. That is, that they would literally castrate themselves. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Again, we cannot. Those who are troubling you are a problem to you. They're going to cause a problem to the whole church. And then he says in verse 13, you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In other words, we need to keep this passage in Philippians chapter 2 in our minds. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. So as Jesus gave himself on the cross, each of us is to do the same for our brethren. Have this attitude in you. Be a servant. By the way, those lists are still short some names. Be a servant. When you start thinking about what can you do to help, and you say, well, it doesn't seem like much to help by locking up the building. You ever stay around as long as some of these people do? I've seen people who say, well, I'll lock up the building. You know how long those people stand there and talk? Yeah, an hour. What am I supposed to do? Run them off? No. You got to sit back there and kindly smile and not blink the lights. You know, hey, stop doing that, blinking the lights, trying to get people to go home. have this attitude in you. They're better than I am. I'm going to serve them. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. You know, we haven't striven that far, have we? Notice again, we're not under the law of Moses, but we are under law. Galatians chapter 6, he's going to talk about that. Bear one another's burdens. In other words, you need to help your brother in Christ. You need to be willing to go the extra mile with them. And then he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, brethren, that comes from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another. The love he's talking about is care and concern. And that's something that we need to remember. We must have a care and concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We are the ones who need to pay attention to others. Not that they serve us, but that we serve them. We were talking about that in class this morning. You know, there's those folks that sit over here and there's those folks that sit over there. Both sides have got to get together. Brethren, I look forward to the day when each of you will know the name of every other person here. And even more than that, that you will recognize when somebody's not here. So that you can say, I need to check on them. It's not just the elders' jobs. It's not just the deacons' jobs. It's not the preacher's job. It's our job. Every one of us. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in verse 15, he says, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Have you ever seen a family where husband and wife start biting at each other? You know it's on the road to destruction. If you ever see a church where people start complaining about the song leader and the preacher and the elders and the deacons, you can rest assured it's headed for destruction. Satan has wormed his way into the hearts of those who speak against them, and they're going to have a problem. I remember a sister in Christ, Carlene Courtney, who said one time that her sister was in a church down in Georgia, and she said, the brethren started to complain about the preacher to the elders. They wouldn't go to the preacher. And she said, her sister said, you know, I saw this happening, and I started to worry about it, and then I decided I would do something about it. And so she started going to the elders and talking about how fine a job the preacher was doing. Every time she saw somebody start to complain, she'd go over there and throw her two cents in and said, you know, it's just so wonderful. Now, brethren, as we think about this, and you're unfortunate, you have a preacher, you can't cut my salary, and I'm one of the elders, so there's not much you can do about it. But you're going to be other places. And when you are, be aware of the fact that you need to help those men who are willing to spend their lives. I talk with gospel preachers, not as much as a lot of guys do, but they get discouraged. They get upset by the brethren not doing what they should, or the brethren criticizing them. You would quit a job if you had 100 bosses, because every one of them seems to want something different. But I will tell you, brethren, that we need to remember we can't bite and devour one another. As Paul wrote to the brethren at Corinth, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, and that's a care and concern for others, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, you can be just as smart as you want to be, but if you're not really concerned about others, you've got a problem. He says, if I give all my possessions, you can be wealthy and give it all away. If I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, if I'm not doing what I'm doing out of care and concern for others, it doesn't do me any good, and they'll see through it. And then he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. When you think about the problems that you have with the desires of the flesh, we're coming down here to the fruit of the Spirit, and we're talking about the desires of the flesh, and as you think about this, you have to recognize that you can't have a vacuum. If you stop doing good, bad will work its way in. This is a long passage in Romans chapter 8, and so I'm not going to read it all. Just point out there in verse 3, right there at the end of that, before the three dots, which indicate that verse 4 is missing. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, He came as a man, but He wasn't really a man. He was more than just a man. He was an offering for sin. And then He says, if you set your mind on the flesh, if you're just trying to do those things that will reward you spiritually, we have such a huge problem with that. You know, you start looking at the success of the Ravens. A number of you have looked at that recently, and you know this guy, Nada, and I said, what is Adderall? Why did he use it? And it's a performance-enhancing drug. And so he got kicked out, and they're so glad to have him back. And, you know, when you set your mind on, I'm going to get high, and it's going to make me feel better, you realize that you have taken your mind off God. We had a question on the radio program yesterday. What about all these rabbit's foots and these lucky things? You know, some guys wear the same socks. And they say, you know, it's my socks that have done it. Can you imagine how stupid that is to someone else? But they're major leaguers who aren't, well, no, I got to wear the same shirt. There are even fans who believe they need to wear the same shirt. And when you set your mind on the flesh, you've given up hope in God. You've lost your trust in Him. Brethren, those things are idolatry is what they are. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You're going to have to control yourself. There's going to come a time in your life, I don't know when it's going to be. I can tell you about times in mine when the desire to do something that was not in accord with the will of God was there. And you're going to have to sit down and you're going to have to control yourself. And it may take a great deal of control for you to overcome that desire. I have been told that cigarettes are a stronger addiction than drugs are. But as you look at young people today, you realize that they're just going hopscotch right down the road. Pick up this one and then think about something else. Let me just tell you, you can't serve two masters. If you start to use drugs, I'll tell you, I went to school, I didn't even have a job until I was 28 years old. I went to school and I went to school and I went to school. And if somebody walked up to me and they gave me, and you could do the same thing with Kwaku back there. You go in there and you say, I've got a powder here and I want to know if it's safe for me to take. He's got some really neat machines down there. And he said, well, my machine won't tell me everything I want to know. I need to use another $1 million machine or $2 million machine. And you go down there and you sit there and you say, well, yeah, I think this is probably safe. Let me just tell you, I have tasted the purest chemicals that had the sweetest taste, and they killed the dogs. We gave them in large quantities to dogs, and they died. That was one sweetener that never did make it to the market. It was pure. We looked to see, is that pure? How did that do that? None of us thought by looking. We all thought, that's safe. I tasted the stuff. The people at Hershey Foods made all kinds of things out of it. They said, oh, that's good. We said, did you swallow that stuff? Because when we gave it to the dogs, it killed them. Don't think that you can go out there and pick up a white pill anywhere and with less than $10 million worth of equipment and enough of that stuff to run the test on the dogs. You just don't know. In fact, I'll tell you an even more interesting story. You've heard of Agent Orange, which was used to defoliate over in Vietnam, and there are a lot of veterans who have a problem. I sat there and I listened to Richard Nixon's science advisor tell about how they searched that. And an analytical chemist who was down there at Texas A&M stuck his finger in the air. This old man said, but really, all of your tests didn't do anything because the amount of that toxic agent was so small, you couldn't see it. And Dr. Baldus Wheeler looked at him and he said, that's true. We couldn't. We didn't know how toxic that material was. When you start thinking about setting the flesh, setting its desire, I'm going to take that pill. And our young people do. They'll take those herbs, they'll take those things, and they'll say, well, this must be all right. I know the guy who gave it to me. You better know him well. Because you can't tell that. So when you get into the desires of the flesh, it says the spirit is in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you may please. You're going to have to just say, I'm not going to do that. I will tell you, it does not take me much willpower at all for somebody to walk up and say, hey, I've got this right here in my hand. Would you like to take it? And for me to look at them and say, no. I don't care what it is. And you may say, well, you've got strong willpower. Well, perhaps I know more than most what the consequences could be. No man can serve two masters. When you decide to start looking for money in this world and you forget God, that's what he's talking about here. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to decide early in your life what you're going to do with your life, and then you've got to stay the course. Because the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit are in opposition one to another. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That is, the law of Moses. Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 says, sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. You're not under the law of Moses. You are under the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, the question that comes up, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? This is just like Romans 6, 1 and 2, isn't it? May it never be. And then he starts into the deeds of the flesh. There are, first of all, the sexual sins. And this is just for your information if you start to wonder, okay, where does immorality start? This passage in Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 3 is the best example of where immorality starts. When you are dating young people, as you look at the person of the opposite sex who's sitting there and you are strongly desirous of pleasing that person, you should recognize that psychologists realize that there are several degrees of touching. The very least amount of touching is when you shake hands with somebody. The next touching step that they have is a hand to the shoulder. And it progresses through to the hand to the waist. And right here at Ezekiel 23 and verse 3, it's when their virgin breasts were pressed, when their bosom was handled. That's that word that's there as the harlot is the word porneia in the Greek, from which we get the word pornography and immorality. That's where it starts. And so if you wonder, okay, how far can I go? You stop before you get there. Then he says, impurity. God gave them over to the lusts of their impurity in Romans 1:21 that their bodies might be dishonored among them. That impurity is the sexual touching that occurs between homosexuals and heterosexuals outside of marriage. And then at verse 9 of the last phrase there is sensuality. And that word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 when he starts talking about the idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor homosexuals. That is, when you start thinking about sensuality, what you're doing is you are appealing to the senses. And God says, these are the deeds of the flesh. And you're going to get down to the end, and you know that no person who practices such as this is going to inherit the kingdom of God. The next three are sins of worship. Idolatry, sorcery, and enmities. I fell at his feet to worship, John said of the angel, and he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. We do not have a right to worship some other person's gold or silver or wood idols. And when you start looking at the idols that are appearing in a Catholic church, you know that they are just that. They are idols. And anyone who worships such things, knowing that they only represent something, they're not God, they represent God. You can look at Exodus chapter 32 and find out that's exactly what the golden calf represented. He represented God. They didn't believe he was God. They were already out of the land of Egypt. And so, this idolatry. Sorcery has to do more with taking drugs, witchcraft to try to foretell the future. That's where LSD came from. That's where many of the hallucinogens that our young people try and that destroy their lives come from. Don't start taking them. I still remember one day as I sat in my office at Grace, a company out here, a research company, and one of my technicians came in and she said, "What do you know about PCP? And I said, "A fair amount. What do you need to know and why?" And she said, "My brother took some last night at a party and he's still high. He's in jail right now. He thought he could fly. But it was 2 weeks before that that the city of Baltimore got slapped with a lawsuit by a fellow who was high on PCP because he gouged his eyes out in jail. And what he said is, you didn't restrain me. You knew I was high and you didn't restrain me." Because they had dusted this on some oregano and told him it was marijuana, he took PCP and he thought that he needed to literally take his thumbs and take his eyes and gouge them out. You can look it up on the internet if you want to. It's still there. And as I looked at her, I said, "Well, let me tell you, your brother may have been foolish enough that he may never come out of this because we don't know how it affects the individual. Sometimes they take it and they never recover. If you need to scare your children to death to keep them from taking something, from doing something stupid like taking a drug that some kid at school walks up to them, scare them to death. It's sorcery. It's witchcraft. I can look into the future." Now, I'll tell you that these things have been used in psychology. Very famous chemist was the one who first started synthesizing things, the LSD, and he took them. And it turns out, I've talked with people who've taken fair amounts of them. They said, "Well, just depends on whether you start having a bad trip and whether there's someone to keep you safe. You don't want to chance it. Let me just tell you, it's bad and it will do it and you may never recover." As we think about the sins of pride, I'm sorry, I'm running over time here. But your children need to understand this, and you do too. You need to know just how bad it is. And if they start in on anything, you need to take absolutely every step that you can possibly take. Those cell phones and those doors on their rooms need to disappear overnight. You need to do whatever you possibly can to stop it. And by the way, the same thing is true for alcohol. I'll just tell you that young people can get addicted to alcohol much easier than older people. And if you want to know the science of it, strong alcohol, strong drink begins at where a beer stops in this state. They couldn't manufacture it in the old days on a regular basis, stronger than about 6.5%. Okay, we come to the sins of pride. Just as devastating to us. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. In fact, you can take all these sins and you can include them in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. You know, isn't she beautiful or isn't he handsome? The lust of the eyes. Oh, I love that car. I'd like to have that car. And the boastful pride of life. That is, as you start thinking about what you have amassed and how it compares with others, don't compare yourself with others. Be thankful for what God has given you. It is not from the Father, it's from the world. And so, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, these sins of life, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, when you start thinking about envying, that is, somebody else has something and I would like to have it, and drunkenness, the fact that you think you have peace and power when you don't. And then carousing. Those are drinking parties. Those are orgies. That's the idea that is in that word. And so as you think about this, and you see things like that happening on television all the time, it just comes just one after another. Do not think that if you don't comment about that, that your children don't watch it and say, "Well, that one must be okay." Please take the time to educate them just a little bit. You may say, Well, they're too young.
If they saw it on the television, you need to talk about it. If they come home and they ask you, you need to talk about it. There are all kinds of us who say, well, my children are too young to do that. Your children need to know what's coming up because they're going to see it at school, they're going to see it on the television, or they're going to hear it on the playground. You can't protect them. You can't wrap them in a cocoon forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he names another list. But this is what the Spirit gives us, brethren. In exchange for you giving up those, what you get is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Especially that last one. Do you mean I can control myself with the help of the Holy Spirit, that He will give it to me if I dwell in His Word? Indeed. I have a long list of those in your outline there, and I would encourage you to study that over. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. We must put to death those foolish desires that we have, which will destroy our marriages, which will destroy our lives, which will ruin our homes. If we do not control those, if we do not replace them with what Jesus Christ wants us to do. In other words, again, as we come to Romans chapter 6 and verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are imitating Him. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, if we're out there doing something and we're not walking in darkness, we're lying. We may be lying to everyone around us. And they may not know, but God does. If we lie and do not practice the truth, we have to walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. We have to let Jesus lead us. If you're here this evening and you haven't let Jesus lead you, I would encourage you to think about what He wants you to do. And if you're here and you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, don't leave without it. Life is too short and too uncertain. If there's any way in which we can help you in rendering obedience, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing?